Good morning, and welcome to Center Friends Meeting. Please stand and sing hymn number 87, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Wonderful people here, and please bring us back next week. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Wonderful to have a bright, shining face up here this morning as our worship leader. For those that missed it last Sunday, I talked about that every month or so we'd be having a facing youth, for lack of a better term, a youth worship leader, and get them some leadership skills, teach them what the elders do, what their purpose is, the mission of the church and the mission of the elders and the ministry and council, so they can understand how to discern God's leading in their life, and we can show them just a little bit of the Quaker process. So it's good to have Avery up here this morning with me. I love you, Alan, but I like Avery a little better. If you would, take a look at your bulletin, see if we have any announcements today. I did post on Facebook about a call for volunteers for Vacation Bible School. I sent that to the Fringe Church of North Carolina. I think it was posted accordingly this morning. And we need help. Actually, Lindsay needs help with volunteers. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Is that correct, Lindsay? And if you have any questions, they can ask you. Okay. Are there any other announcements we need to make?
Don't forget, the Grasshoppers game is tomorrow night. If you are riding in the van, please let me know. You can text me, call me, email me. You can tell Tommy. But we are leaving promptly at 6:15 from the church. So if you can be here between like 6 and 6:10 to get loaded in the van. And then we are leaving at 6:15 to go to the game. If you told me that you have tickets, then I'll be in touch with you today to let you know when and where you can get those, or I can meet you, all that fun details. But we're really excited about going. If you didn't get in on this game for tomorrow, we're going again in just a few weeks in July, and then we also have another game that we're going to in August. So, but if you're going tomorrow and you want to go to all the games, then we hope to see you over the next few months at the games.
and she will leave you promptly at 6:15 if you are not in the van and secured. I promise you that. And she will wave with a smile on her face, God loves you. And to the game we go.
Tommy, also, Quaker men will be meeting not here tomorrow night, but we will be going to the ball game also. So I encourage all Quaker men that would have been coming to dinner tomorrow night to come and enjoy the baseball game.
Assuming they have tickets, correct?
Correct. We can always get them a $5 ticket.
We'll get them in. Any other announcements? If not, will our ushers come forward, please? While they're coming up, I will remind you, we have FEMAP collection today, just after children's moment. So our youth and young people will be coming around collecting those hand towels. So we'll have that in just a little bit after children's moments. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for our young people. We thank you for their willingness to serve and serve in the body of Christ. Lord, as we receive these blessings, give us direction and guidance on how you want us to use them. Let us feel the sacrifice that we're giving part of ourselves, part of our earnings to you and to the church, so that we can spread the message of the gospel, we can give the hope of the cross, and we can give everlasting life, the story of everlasting life, to those who are lost, those who are hurting. Continue to give us clarity in the chaos as we move forward with this worship service and with these blessings. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Good morning.
Hello.
I have my biggest kid over there. Okay. Well, how has your summer gone so far? Y'all having fun for the summertime?
Nope,
no fighting. Stop. Okay. Are you busy? You think you're busy? What are you busy doing? What are things that you've done so far this summer? Boy, y'all are so quiet. Well, that's all right. I can talk enough for all of us. Do y'all have a clue what this is?
A butterfly.
It is a butterfly.
Yep, we love catching butterflies.
Yeah, you do love to catch butterflies. Inside, there's all kinds of stuff. That's called a calendar. Yeah, you see? Now see, it's got all kinds of writing in it because it's all kinds of things that we do. And I know that some of y'all probably don't carry a calendar, but you may have things that you do that would be on the calendar, like going to camp and a trip to the beach or a trip to the zoo. You might have sports practices or dance practices or doctor's appointments, those you don't want to say.
I like go camping.
Yeah, you do? All right, and then some of y'all might be old enough to do some volunteer work or service projects, or you might even have a job. You got a job? You do? Good. I have to talk to your dad about that. I got a job for you. But there's one thing that I don't ever see on a calendar, and that is nap time. There you go. I'm seeing eyeballs now. And bedtime. You ever put that? That's never on a calendar. Do y'all like nap time? Do you like it? Yeah. No. How about bedtime?
Yes,
you like bedtime. Well, in the summertime, it's really hard because the sun stays up so late. And so have you ever heard your parents or somebody else say, must be nap time. They missed their nap today. Do you ever hear your mommies or dads or say something like that? Yeah, they do. Well, why do they say that? What do you think? Gets you grumpy and tired and whiny, and don't feel bad. Adults are the same way. Today we're going to talk about how busy bees are. And how many of y'all like bees? You like bees? Well, I don't like hornets, yellow jackets, and wasps. Those are three I don't like because they hurt when they sting. I do like honeybees, and I brought one with me today. Let me see if I can catch him. Hang on a minute. Got it. Okay.
Oh.
Y'all ready?
Yeah.
Here he goes. You know I wouldn't bring a real bee. No, I didn't. I saw Landon. He's fixing to run. All right, I don't blame him. And see, now that these are little honeybees, right? They go to flowers, yeah. And so they're really busy, really, really busy. And so I want to try something this morning. I want you guys to, you got plenty of room. Yeah, you see the bee? You want to touch it? Yep. Okay, now can you make your bee wings? Make your bee wings. Make sure you got enough room. Okay, I'm going to count to five. I want you to, now how many, if you can't count, can you count? Good enough that you can count how many times you flap. If you can't, we'll help you. Okay? I'm going to count to five, so flap and count. See how many you get. Okay? Ready, set, go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Stop. How many did you get?
Five. I got four.
You got four? Okay. Do you know that a honeybee flaps its wings 200 times a second? So by the time they would flap as long as y'all just did, they would flap 1,000 times. 1,000 times by the time you did that. Now, that's what makes the buzz. Can y'all do buzz like bees? Buzz. Yeah. That's usually the part that gets everybody's attention when they start buzzing. Gets my attention. Well, we're going to talk about the worker bees. And they are the ones that are the busiest of all. And I'm going to show you where bees live at.
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, now you're interested. Yeah. Got that phone out. Okay. See, that's a hive. Can y'all see the hive? Everybody see? That's where they live at. Landon, I've got your nose. Yeah, that's the hive. Yes. And inside that hive, there's a frame, and it has honey in it. Okay?
Honey.
Yeah, honey's yummy. That's right. It's yummy. And so that's, all right, well, hop up here, please. They're the ones, the worker bees are the ones, they go out and they go see the flowers and they go back and forth 50, they go see 50 or 100 flowers and they go back and forth to their hive 12 times a day. And you know what? They never sleep. And if they need a nap, I'll put this back up, please. And if they need a nap, you know how long their nap is? 30 seconds. 30 seconds. All right, so after all that work, after all that work, the one thing that I didn't tell you about the honeybees, the worker bees, all right, boys, stop, is that they are very productive, but they only live 3 to 6 weeks, so it's very short. They only live a very short time, and that's the way God made them. So, of course, it's good. Boys, have a seat over here with Dad. You can stay up here if you quit fighting. Sorry, having a grandmama in here. So. Okay. So they made the honey, and they don't live very long. Well, it's good to work hard, and it's a good thing to play. It's a good thing to be busy, but it's also a good thing to rest. And that's something that we forget about. Your body needs to sleep, and when you're asleep, your brain gets ready for the next day and stores away all those things that you want to remember. I wish mine worked a little better. And sleep is when your body heals and repairs and helps you grow so you can feel your best and do your best. And when you don't get enough sleep and you don't think clearly and your body doesn't work as well as it should, then you're whiny and grouchy and grumpy. And don't worry, us adults are too. But you know, even though God never gets tired, he took time to rest after he created the world. Genesis 2:2, it says, "By the seventh day, God finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and he did that to teach us that rest is important." So yes, go and be busy as busy a beast sometimes, but then make sure you get plenty of rest. To be your best, you need to rest. Okay? All right, let's say a prayer. Dear God, thank you for all these children and their extra energy. Thank you for the busy opportunities we have to serve you. Help us to choose them wisely, but also help us to remember to follow your example and make time to rest. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, by a show of hands, who had God moments this week? Who saw God? Amen. That's awesome. Awesome, awesome. Any praises anyone wants to share? And Hilda's doing okay? Right. Any other praises this morning? Yeah, we announced that last Sunday, and I think Linda had called and told me that she had passed away after the diagnosis of cancer.
Yeah.
Pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. So, there's two different things there. There's a praise and there's a prayer. After getting a diagnosis of cancer, and it's going to be a long battle, and the Lord took her, and she was saved, and it's just a blessing that she can be with God right now, and that's, we just want to pray for that family.
We also pray for the family of Vernon Puckett. He passed away yesterday morning. I don't know the arrangements yet. You've got Amy's library situation.
Betty King made me aware of a prayer request from Madison Manley. That's a 2-year-old. It's Heather's 2-year-old. Who'll be undergoing a gallbladder procedure. So that'll be happening this week. So if you would be praying for her and the family and also the doctors as they treat that little one with that gallbladder procedure. Also, I want to make you aware of a major prayer request for the DeForge family. Evan has been spending some time in a correctional institution after a tragic accident, and we'll be there for a few years. And so we want to lift Evan up. This can be looked at as a blessing and also a prayer. The understanding, we need God's clarity on what's going to come from Evan. And this is an opportunity for him to potentially be a witness to others and be a minister to others, both in that institution and also outside of it, that his story and the story of the young man who passed away in that accident can be a true ministry, a true story of God's unwavering love, because regardless of whatever physical consequences are here, God loves Evan, and God loves his family, and God loves each one of us. And so pray for him. Pray for him constantly and regularly that he does not fall into the revolving door that so many others fall into, and that this can be a moment of clarity for him, and that he can be a true message of Christ to others. I do have an address that I'll be willing to give you if you just see me afterwards, that you can send cards and letters, and we'll get some information to you if you want to see me about that. I have the address for that at Polk Correctional Institution in Butner, North Carolina. But his whole entire family are trying to heal, and the family of the young man who passed away is trying to heal. And so this has also affected a community, a church community, and also a school community. So a lot to be praying about there, a lot of hurt, a lot of maybe anger, and we got to figure out how we can best help them because they need us. So just be in prayer for the DeForge family and most of all Evan in his new journey, however difficult that may be.
Mike James. He's going in for surgery tomorrow morning to take a big bath off his lung. He needs our prayers to make sure that he comes out okay.
All right, Mike James, many of you may know Mike. He's done some well work, some pump work for you. He lives in the area. He's undergoing treatment to take part of his lung to get a mass off of his lung this week. So remember him as well.
Tommy, my granddaughter Ashley, her husband had surgery before. Due to cancer, he's having another surgery shortly. I think it's the 1st of July.
Also pray for Jimmy this week. He has a procedure on Friday for kidney stone.
His mom is flying back from Tanzania on Tuesday, and that's like about 20 hours in the air.
That's not a short trip.
No.
Definitely praying for Grayson's mom. Absolutely. Coming from Tanzania. Woo. Any others? Let us pray. Well, Lord, you've heard it all. You've been listening the entire time. There's a long list. Long list of medical needs. Long list of surgeries and procedures. Young people, older folks, children. I know you've heard them all. We know you've heard them all because we believe in you. We believe in your power and your grace that you blanket us with every single day. And we know that you will give that to others. Words like peace, understanding, clarity, grace, healing, love, compassion. All those words, you know those words, Lord. You teach us those words. Pour those out to others. Pour those out to the needs. But Lord, we exalt your name in the praises. Because in each one of those needs, we know you are there. And we know they turn to praises. We know you're with us. We worship you. We praise you that you can be present and that you can allow us to see you and that we can open our eyes and our hearts and feel your presence and see your light in others. Whatever the circumstance is, no matter how bad here on earth it is, you have something better for us. You've heard them. You know them. Those that haven't been spoken, you've heard those. You know what's on our hearts. You know what's in our souls. You know what burdens us. But you also know what we celebrate because we may not be courageous enough to shout it from the rooftops, but we quietly thank you. We quietly praise you. We quietly love you. You just know. Amen.
Jesus will help you, just come to me.
reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. I don't know that I need to say anything else. You know, it's interesting that I've said it before. We don't plan these songs with my sermons. We don't plan the stories. We don't plan the prayer needs. None of this is orchestrated. This is all God right here. God gives us clarity in the chaos. If we reach out to Jesus, God gives us clarity in the chaos. I could almost hear that song 3 or 4 more times and I'll just sit down and not speak, but I wouldn't dare do that to the choir. Turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. This is one of David's prayers. David wrote, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am desperate in need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. David wrote this psalm when he was hiding in a cave. Now, he'd been hiding in some caves for about 4 years from King Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. And you can read that in 1 Samuel. It tells the story of David and how he becomes hated among the king. Because David was a strong warrior. People loved David. He defeated Goliath with some stones. He won the hearts of many. He had a following. And Saul became very jealous of David's popularity. 1 Samuel 18 tells us that David was credited with the deaths of tens of thousands, and Saul was only credited with thousands, and that was during the wartime. And Saul became angry when he heard that statement and said, what more can he get but the kingdom? In other words, what else is left for him to take from me other than my kingdom? So that jealousy, that devil, that evil, that green-eyed monster eventually led Saul to put a bounty on David's head and say, I want him, and I want him dead, and I want him now, and I want him dead. David, of course, fled in fear of his life. He fled and hid about caves and caverns over the next 4 years. And can you imagine knowing that someone wants you to die? Someone wants to kill you, and you're fleeing from that. You're fleeing from that awful hatred, that someone hates you so bad that they want you dead. Now, do you think David was exhausted or drained, on the brink of losing his mind at times? Oh, I'm pretty sure. I know I would be. There were times that he was all alone. He spent the majority of that hiding time alone. And it wasn't until the end that his followers came and they rose up and they were able to be triumphant in their mission. But he's wondering if he's going to make it out alive. I can only imagine the thoughts of, I don't have anything to eat. I don't have anything to drink. What am I going to do? Oh, I hear a noise. The paranoia that would just probably consume you. Kind of made me think of the movie Castaway. How many people have seen Castaway with Tom Hanks? It's an older, a little bit older movie. The closest thing that I could think of was like to David. Now, he didn't have Wilson to talk to. Those of you who have seen the movie know who Wilson is. But think for a second, being all alone. The hope that can be lost by just being alone with no one to turn to. Now, David starts out in verse 1, crying to the Lord. He hollers out, "Lord, here I am. Hello. I need you." His cry aloud was probably full of tears, a quivering voice, maybe a weakened voice, maybe just a strained bellow of life, a passionate plea of desperation. David says that he's bringing his complaint to the Father, pouring out his soul to the Master. Now, it's not a complaint of, "I don't like the weather." It's not a complaint of, "I don't have enough money." It's a complaint of, "What in the world am I going to do?" As David continues the next few verses, these are his areas of his complaint. He acknowledges his spirit is weak. What an awful thing to have. I can imagine a man collapsing on his hands and knees, just completely broken. He says that people have set traps for him. His enemies have set snares, have hidden snares to catch him. He feels he has no refuge. He has no one at his right hand, no one to come to his defense. And anywhere he goes, he has nobody. No one cares for my life. Under David's circumstances, there's danger everywhere he looks because you can't get complacent. He probably didn't sleep very well with one eye open. There's such sadness in his cry for help. And a psalm is full of it. The psalms that he writes of crying for God's help, you can almost feel his anguish. And I feel sad for him when I read this the first time. I felt sad. But he makes his request. He asks God to listen. "Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who are chasing me." Because he doubts his abilities, because he says, "My enemies are too strong for me. I can't do it." He equates the situation to being in a prison, being held captive within himself. He wants God to free him. But he wants him to free him so that he can praise his name. He can surround himself with the righteous because of God's goodness. And I read that the first time and I just felt awful. And I love Psalms, but I felt awful. How terrible of a life that's got to be for 4 years that you're feeling all that. You feel like you're alone. Now, most of us here in 2019, we're not hiding in caves. I don't know if anybody's running from jealous kings who are trying to kill us. But at one point or another, we have felt alone, despair, anguish. And we can probably think back and say, I kind of know how he's feeling because of whatever situation. Many of us have felt we've been in a state of chaos. Chaos is a crazy word. Just out of control. Spinning and spinning and not being able to stop. So many different things happening. So many different things going on. You just can't do it all. And so I read this story, and this is kind of a lighthearted story, and it says it was two young ministry students down south who stopped at a rickety old shack to share the gospel. There must have been dozens of kids running around and doing whatever they wanted to do. It was total chaos. The house was falling apart. A woman, completely and totally disheveled, answered the door. That may be some of us here today. She looked totally exasperated. "Can I help you?" she asks, obviously not meaning it because the last thing she needed was something else to do or someone else to take care of. "Ma'am," one of the young men nervously began, "I have some good news for you. Jesus died for your sins, and if you receive him as your Savior, you can live forever." That's a great line. Boy, that's a great, good old evangelistic, you could throw down with that kind of statement. She stared at him for a long moment and she said, "Sonny, do you see where you are? I can't control these kids. My husband left me. I can't pay the bills and the house is falling apart. I'm at my wit's end. Why in the world would I want to live like this forever?" I think Rhonda was expecting that sentence. She's heard that joke before. But But do you know anyone like that woman? Have you been that woman? Have you been in that situation where I don't want to do this anymore? Spinning. It's a good analogy for our lives today. We spin really fast. I think of my life as spinning around. I mean, it's just constantly moving. Constantly going in circles between the wife and work and health and kids and money and just everything in our lives that we spin around. Society. Good news and bad news on TV and ugly stuff and good stuff and church and vacation Bible school and how am I going to do it all? And choir practice. And more work. And more stress. I'm just spinning. We're all spinning. At a certain speed, we're spinning. As we continue living and face different obstacles and different challenges and different experiences, we may spin faster. Depending on how that challenge affects us, we may be spinning a little bit faster. A little bit faster. You ever been going along in your life and multiple things are coming at you all at once? You'll equate to this. You ever felt like the last kid standing in dodgeball? You're the only one on your side. And the other side has six people with six red rubber balls. And when they slap them, they make that tinging sound. And they all come at you at one time. Aiming for your head. That's the worst place to be, is the last man standing on the other side of a dodgeball court. Quite stressful. It's that stress in life that causes memory lapses, panic attacks, a general feeling of being all alone. It causes us to be in caves, in caverns. Because no one understands what we're going through. High schoolers, no one understands us. Older folks, no one understands us. People my age, no one really understands us. But as you spin faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, and you're just spinning, 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 that dizziness is there. And if you stop spinning, you're going to fall all over the place. And you're going to fall down. And if you've ever played Dizzy Bat, maybe we can play that one day for church. It's a prime example of spinning around and falling down. Satan is always chasing us, trying to divert our attention away from the Father. He's yelling at us as we're spinning. He's constantly being the guy that spins us around, throwing more stuff at us and spinning. I'll stop if you just tell me, follow me. I'll stop. All you got to do is say, you don't believe in that God. I'll stop you from spinning. I'll make it feel all better. Until we give in. I was thinking about spinning around. I got to thinking about dancers and how they spin. And I asked my resident expert just how they keep from getting dizzy and falling over. And she said they call it spotting. So I did a little digging, and sure enough, she was right, like she always is. Point for me. And spotting is a technique of turning your head faster than your body and focusing on one spot, which keeps the eyes focused still and eliminates that dizziness. So as you spin, your head comes back around quicker and focuses on the same spot, and it keeps you from getting dizzy. Now, I would demonstrate that for you. However, there's not enough insurance for me to cover the damage I will impart on myself. Because I tried it yesterday, and she looked at me and said, yeah, that is not it. You were doing it all wrong. So I just quit trying. But it's finding that focus. It's finding that one place. But that's the start of the answer to all the chaos. It's that technique of spotting. Look at the scripture again. That's exactly what David did. That's how he got his clarity in all his chaos. He maintained his focal point. In the very first sentence, I cry aloud to the Lord. His focal point was God. He found his spot. He'd established a faith in God. He fixed his eyes on him. He didn't stop spinning, but he maintained that focal point to help with the dizziness. He even said, he who watches over my way. If we're to get any clarity in this chaos of life, we've got to first set our spot on the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter how fast we're spinning, if we keep our eye on the Lord, we won't get dizzy. It's not going to stop spinning. You're not going to fall. But if you stumble, God's right there to help you. We got to believe without a doubt that God loves us. Our enemies feed off doubt. As Christians, our people who aren't Christians, who are naysayers, they love that doubt. Well, how do you know? Prove it. They love that doubt. That one opportunity like the devil does to throw us off, to spin us faster. Second thing David does is he pours out his troubles without holding back. We can give it all to God. There isn't a thing we can hide from God that he can't handle. We come to him with all of our stuff. I talked about months ago about boxing up your stuff and putting it in God's box. Paul advises in Philippians not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. In all things we do, seek God's counsel. I told many people, and y'all have heard me say it before, and I believe it with all of myself, that if we communicate effectively, some problems will never happen. If we communicate with God, some problems may never happen. It's in that communication that keeps our relationship with Him fresh. It keeps that Holy Spirit fresh in us. It keeps our light shining bright. It keeps that energy up when we're still spinning. We've got that focal point, but you know what? It's okay. Keep on spinning. My focal point is set. And whatever causes me to spin, I'm going to tell God about. David, a strong warrior, also admits weakness. It's okay to admit that you're weak. Guys, it's okay to admit that you're weak. It's okay to admit that you're alone, that you are out of refuge, you have nowhere to go. Humility is a hard trait to master. David makes it pretty clear that he's at a low point. Can we admit when we're weak? Peter wrote in his first epistle, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Have you ever prayed like this? You ever been so low you had to get on your knees? This is a humbling position to be in. When you don't know what to do, hit your knees. This is a humbling, almost, it's not weakening, but it's just a position of submission to the Lord. That you can say, "I give it all to you." We like to keep standing. We don't want to bow down in front of God. We don't want to tell him everything. But he already knows. You can't do it all. Get on your knees. I'm sure David did. I'm pretty sure David did. Last thing David did is he made a request for the right purpose. How many have felt bad asking something from God? A little guilty. It happens. Oh, I shouldn't ask God for that. I really shouldn't pray about that. That's silly. I have. But guess what? We can. We got that ability to go to Him. We got that ability to go past that torn curtain that fell when Jesus took His last breath. And anyone can walk into the most holy place of the temple. That's what we can do. We don't have to go to a priest who's the only one that can walk through the curtain. The curtain was torn away. The veil was pulled down, so that we can walk in the most holy place and be direct with God. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Go to the Lord with your requests and the Lord will bless you as He deems fit. Let's make our request with the right spirit. That spirit is to exalt the Lord and bring praise to His name. And David even says, "Set me free from my prison so that I may praise your name." He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about God. We go to God so we can be living examples of how He saved us. We are that living example. It's those examples that people see. Those others who are hiding in caves, they see that. They have tangible evidence through us that God is moving. He's loving. And He's working. David's life was spinning. No doubt. There's a whole book full of stories about him spinning. His spin's probably a whole lot faster than ours ever will be. Your life is spinning. My life is spinning. We are spinning around constantly with stuff. Evil was chasing David, and evil chases us. It is the goal to cause us to lose our spot on God and fall. But praise Him, we have a remedy. We fix our eyes on Him. We pour it all out. We just let God have it all because we're looking at Him in our spin. God, take it all. We admit that we're weak. We can't do it all. We can't do it by ourselves. We're not strong enough. And finally, I want to be rescued so I can praise You, so I can share Your message, and I can love You. Not so I can feel better, but so I can do Your work and Your will. It's in those steps that God gives us clarity in the chaos. I close with Jesus' words in John 16. He's talking to His disciples about Him being alone, that they're going to leave Him because He's about to be crucified. He talks about, "You will leave Me," but He says these words, "Yet I am not alone. My Father is with Me. I told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." But Jesus says, "But take heart. I have overcome the world." Amen.
stand and sing hymn number 118, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, verses 1 and 4.
Spot on you. Lord, continue to protect us and guide us as we leave this place, that no matter what is thrown at us, we see you in all things. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Have a great week.